Welcome to Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We are so glad you could join us today. The Crosstalk podcast is in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And now, here are your hosts, Charles and Daniel.
So, kind of, not really switching gears, but kind of working within the title of what our theme has been for this series on our podcast, Theology for Doxology. Mm-hmm. This idea of what we believe about God, what we believe about the scriptures, then therefore dictates our doxology, our worship. Yeah. How does our theological framework affect, you know, as we dig down into that, how does our theological framework affect our view of worship? Okay, mm-hmm. We've talked about some of the cultural influences and how we have to fight it, so I think we touched on a little bit, but really that theological emphasis that should affect how we actually worship. Because at the end, that's going to cure some of the things that we talked about.
Yeah. If you have a low view of God, you'll have a low view of worship, which is really a pandemic, I think, across our churches today, is that there's a low view of God, and so we have a low view of worship and the importance of worship, particularly corporate worship. I think about Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 8, 9, 10, and the beginning of 11, really up to the last couple verses of chapter 11, right? And it's this beautiful theological treatise about who God is as sovereign ruler, what God has accomplished on the behalf of man as the sovereign savior of the world. And then he closes in Romans 11 with a doxology, a praise to God. And from him and to him are all things forever and ever. Amen. How inscrutable are his ways. It's this awe of God. And so does your theological positioning leave you in awe of God? Or does it leave you going, that's pretty cool, but I'm going to go watch football.
Right.
Me.
It's good. But pastor,
go sing a worship song.
Yeah. Or am I going to sing this worship song? Or pastor, that was a really good second point. Point three was off, and I didn't get point four because at that point I was reading an article that popped up. It's those things. When you have such a low view of God, you're going to be so quickly distracted from the actual worship of the Lord. You can make the argument, just leave your phone away from you during
That's
Sunday
a very good
service,
argument, actually, yeah.
During your quiet time. But what we believe about God matters. If we believe wrong things about God, we won't worship him as holy creator. We'll worship him in banal ways. We'll worship him in very finite ways. We'll confine God to our own perspective. I think about the Israelites when they leave Egypt. They worship. It says that they sought to worship the God that had brought them out of Egypt. But they make a golden calf.
Right,
their view of God was
long.
Yeah, it didn't take them long.
By the way, it just fell in the fire and came out.
Yeah, and it's like it's this picture being painted for us of one, God cares how he's worshipped, and two, if you don't think highly enough of God, you'll worship him like you worship all the other things of the world. You'll worship just like the world worships,
and you'll certainly invent some way to do it rather than look to an objective truth to tell you how to do it.
Yep.
Or what to do.
Yep.
Yeah. So basically. We have too low of a view of God.
Mm.
We don't have a high enough view of God, which is always interesting because I came from the homeschooling generation, I like to call it, which was not everyone, but it was a large group of people in the Christian homeschool. Because homeschooling has come to mean so much more now outside of Christian circles. And I'm going somewhere with this, but like I remember engaging with what I thought, particularly in the homeschooling movement, was pretty weak theology. And I remember at the time I was reading Piper, and Piper was like, hey, high view of God. You know, that's really the argument. It's not like whether you're dispensational or not, or even Arminian versus Calvinistic. High view of God.
Yeah,
I don't think that's ever changed, though. You know, I've moved out of that culture, if you will. I'm not in that as much as I used to be. And it doesn't matter where you go. Your way you view God will dictate how you worship.
Yeah. Yeah. If you view God as something to be trifled with, you will trifle with worship. You will say, you know what, we have the next 3 weekends, we have some sporting events, and so we can worship God in our own ways, right? We can give God glory in this way. You know, we'll do a devotion before the game even.
We'll pull up some music and play it while we're
And that'll be that's worship of God. The more and more I read the scriptures, the more and more I see a God who is not meant to be played with.
He can't be manipulated.
And he can't be manipulated to your confinement. And there are certain phrases that hit this generation, Gen Z, a little bit more. And so one of the ones that we were, as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're talking about the judgment and warning passages, and they're about, the reason you're going to be judged is not because you didn't worship God, but because you worshiped everything but God, that you failed to actually worship him. And I made the comment, and this is from a meme of some sort, mess around and find out. And that's kind of, in a very modern term, Pascal's wager, right? You know, you could either put your faith in Christ and find out that he's real, or you could not put your faith in Christ and find out he's real. I would rather live on the verge of knowing Christ and living with him forever than having to face hell just because I didn't want to believe. But really taking that to the ideas of worship, mess around with worship and find out how holy God is.
Yeah.
Read the Levitical priests who messed around with worship and found out how holy God
was. They offered strange fire. Yeah.
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 And Moses basically said to Aaron, it was his two sons.
Yeah.
And he said, God's not to be played with.
Yeah. No. We don't play games with God.
Well, you know, it's interesting because I think that flies in the face of the modern culture. It's not that big a deal. I mean, come on. You know? Yeah. You know, it's the Oprah theology, you come to God the way you want to or how you see fit.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
It's actually quite the opposite.
Yeah.
Among those who worship me, I will be considered as holy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's some weight to that.
Yeah.
And there's weight to the teaching that the Israelites were supposed to pass on to their children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love is not something we do passively. It's something we do actively,
yeah.
And it's an act of worship.
Yeah.
If I could say there's one thing that I've been chewing on as I've been thinking about this, even as I've been listening, is the moral responsibility, to worship God and to worship God appropriately is something that we can't pass up lightly. We cannot think about the responsibility we have to worship God. And how often we fail. You know, you may not be sinning in explicit ways, but there is without a doubt one way that you're sinning. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind every day. And I say that as someone who's failing.
Right.
But do you desire to? If you desire to, there is great hope that you have been saved, that you are regenerated, right? That you're desiring to at least worship God.
Do you find that people get discouraged? Like the generation you're working with, they get discouraged? You talk about these things. Do you find that they kind of like, man, I'm struggling with that one.
There is a aspect of discouragement that comes from that. I think we'd probably all be discouraged when we think about our own how sinful we really are. But if you think about the Puritans, their goal of exploiting how sinful we really are and showing that was never to leave people there, but to build them up with the gospel. Mm. That there really is, yes, you're right, you are sinful, you are wicked, but because of Christ, you are, as Paul puts it, a co-heir, more than a conqueror, someone who is now living life in the Spirit, walking in the fullness of that each day you can seek the Lord, that you get that privilege. And so I think about, you know, Romans 11 ends with worship and is all about worship every day, Romans 12 through 16.
Right.
That you would now be a living sacrifice.
Which worshiping. Is your reasonable service or worship, however it's translated.
Well, it's one of the synonyms for worship throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
I just looked some, I'm hoping to do a little more of a word study on the words that are used for worship before we come to our next couple of podcasts after these. And that's one of the words. It has to do with service. It also has to do with
reverence.
Certain things that are done in service and worship. It's a so, but service is connected with worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. So as we've said a lot here in regards to the theological framework, but I can, you know, probably think of the listener right now going, okay, I'm just an average person. You know, I'm just doing my thing.
Yeah.
How can quotations around the average person, the average Christian, develop a mentality, a heart for worship? Like, okay, so how do we get there?
Yeah. And so that's the question that usually couples much of the, right. Like, all right, that was pretty discouraging. Now
so
what do
now
I do?
What?
And I always think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you're eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God.
Right.
And the word glory, having the association is connected with worship and worthiness and those things, that whether you're eating or drinking, you can do it to the glory of God. You can be worshiping the Lord as you're doing these things. And it goes back to that whole idea from Sunday morning that you would have a posture of worship, to eating, to cleaning, to driving, that you would have a posture of worship. And seeing that a posture of worship is one that comes from thinking less of myself and thinking more of God. Thinking less of who I am as a created being and more of the Creator who has created all things for Himself, including not only my life, but the good works that I was predestined to walk in.
Well, Romans says they worship the creature more than the Creator. Yeah. So I think that is the tendency of humans since time was, yeah. Or since the fall.
Yeah.
So I think what you're saying is inherently biblical.
Yeah.
You know.
And the idea that everything can then be redeemed, that the football game isn't bad, but when the football game triumphs your worship of God, it's bad.
Right.
I can invite you over to watch a football game after service, and we can rejoice in watching a football game that God has given us.
Well,
such
sometimes depends
means.
On the day.
Sometimes, yeah. but there is this picture of the redemptive too, right? Work of the gospel that infiltrates all of life for all of worship.
All is very inclusive. Mm-hmm. Inclusive term, all.
You yeah. Know,
the whole concept of our goal is to have God in all of our thoughts. The opposite of that is when whoever it was in Scripture was talking about the heathen, God is not in all his thoughts, but God should be in all our thoughts. Now, yeah. Obviously, we're going to talk about this probably next time in our next segment, but that's the hard part. Is getting God in all of our thoughts.
Yeah.
And the truth is, we can't think too much of God.
Yeah.
We can't think of God too much.
Yeah.
And we can't overdo it.
Yeah. And that's the great, great perplexity.
Yeah, it is.
Is that you'll never actually run out of thinking about God.
Which drives us to God again, because we know we can't give Him all He's worthy of.
Yeah.
But thank Him, we can worship Him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And This next question we have here that I was going to ask, really we've already kind of touched on it, because to be realistic, we can't be thinking worshipful thoughts every moment of every day. Like, mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? The way we've described it, it's not like the kid is sick, the job is very stressful, whatever. You put your thing in there, school has just been a lot lately.
Yeah.
So if that's true, then if we're saying we're biblically prioritizing worship, then all of life has to be worship.
Yeah.
And we do it in such a way that it is a living testimony, sacrifice, service to God.
I had someone who disciples me say, you need to be a walking around worship service. I was like, well, if that feels like a really weighty task, what does that mean? I need you to explain that
and
to
how
me.
How do I do it?
Yeah. And he said that everything is done with the realization that God has made it capable of being done. That your child is sick and you're able to care for your sick child because God has given you the means to do that. Not just in the sense of the home, but in the sense of, like, I can now hold you. I can tell you everything's going to be okay because of what I believe about God.
Mm.
And how all of those things influence everything. That when you go to the grocery store, and it's the mundane things, and this is the development of the biblical worldview, that when you walk in the grocery stores and the doors automatically open, are you in awe of the fact that God created such a world where, one, that's possible? And then when you walk to the back and you pull out a thing of milk that has been from a cow from somewhere else in the middle of the country.
Who knows where? Yeah.
And you scan it, and you walk out, and you get in your vehicle. Do you acknowledge the fact that all of that was a miracle? That a miracle in the full sense that God has allowed you to do those things, that you didn't walk through those doors and have an aneurysm and die, but that you walked in there, you grabbed your milk, you're going to go home to your family, you're going to eat a bowl of cereal, and you're going to talk to them, and that everything is a gift from the Lord. This idea of thankful posture, worshipful posture.
It's interesting. Pam and I, my wife and I, had an experience recently because we had car trouble, just car, and the car was in the shop forever, and almost, it seemed like, forever. And we'd save some money. The Lord provided some funds, and we got a car. That's a pretty neat little car for us. We're pretty happy. Every time, she and I both, we every time we go to get in it, we go, thank you, Lord. Sometimes I just drive and I accelerate with it. It feels smooth, and I say, thanks, Lord.
Yeah,
but I say that to say, that's one aspect of life. It's just one.
Yeah.
And yes, that brings out what you say. I mean, when you chomp into whatever it is you have for dinner, I mean, wow, I often say, Lord, thanks for the abundance we enjoy.
Yeah.
But it could be little. Thank you for what you've given us, whatever. Yeah.
And even the – I think about it. Let's take it to the finest detail when it comes to food. Let's say I get just a regular, you know, plain cheeseburger. Mm-hmm. The fact that you can taste – every part of a cheeseburger should lead you to worshiping God. Mm. That's when I read the scriptures, that is what I'm supposed to be called to. The sad reality is I don't often do that.
Right.
That oftentimes I hit the pothole or accelerate and it doesn't go as fast as I want to because I'm so caught in my own mind.
Or the service was not fast enough, and by the time you get to the burger, you're so frustrated over the service that you got that was bad.
Or the person in front of you does something,
right?
Yeah. And on the highway, I remember years ago, it seemed like every time something happened on the highway, I got angry, and there was a sense of conviction. I thought, why don't I just pray for the person that just cut me off or almost ran me off the road, and then thank the Lord that for His grace to me. I've done stupid things on the road, but thanks for God's mercy. Any of these things, whatever they are, we can find our sense of smallness, God's sense of greatness and goodness and mercy and grace that He shows toward us, and He's worthy to be worshipped for those things.
Yeah, yeah. I think of Calvin's quote on this whole topic, the human heart is a factory of idols. and the biggest idol, and it's an Indian Calvin's quote, my quote, the biggest idol that my human heart keeps making is the one about me. That I'm the one, I want to be worshipped. At the end of the day, not only do I worship myself, but I think everybody else should worship me. And that's why we have to be in the scriptures, because when we're in the scriptures, we see a higher view of God, a lower view of ourselves, not the negative one, but one that rightly puts me in a place that says, I'm not the main character. I'm a character who's in the back. Like if we were to do a high school play and we're talking about who we are as characters, we're the trees. Like we get to hold branches in this play that God has made because He is the main character. And this is a story that we get to participate in. And we're just worshiping Him all along the way.
Yeah. And I think going back to your comment that you made that somebody who was discipling you started walking you through that, I think discipleship is a key element in helping people work through that.
Mm.
Because what you're basically saying is we've got a seasoned Christian or someone who has some maturity, and we're taking someone who needs to grow and we're bringing them up in the faith. That's really what you're trying to do, is walk them through this process of this is how we view life and this is how we live life for the glory of God.
Yeah. You think about even Jesus with His disciples. He's discipling them all throughout, like, one, who He is, and trying to reorient their understanding of the Messiah along the way. And you think about that. They needed to be told, no, the Messiah is going to Jerusalem, and He is going to die. I am the Messiah, and I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. And how they needed to have their worship reoriented. They were there to worship a king, a warrior king. And we need to have our worship reoriented that we're not the warrior king, but there is a warrior king who has come and who will come again.
And the Lord would use certain of their misconceptions, some things they said, like once they said, let's just call down fire from heaven. These no good.
I felt that way.
And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't get it at all.
Yeah.
And it's not. And why can't we sit beside you in your kingdom?
Yeah.
So again, you don't get it. This is not for you to decide. You don't get it. You're missing the whole point.
Yeah.
And the whole point is, again, the play's not about us. We're not the main character.
Yeah.
We are in our minds. We have to work against that all the time.
Yeah.
Well, we're told to emulate Christ. I was thinking about, we had, I believe it was Dr. Kara, is that how you say his last name, came by this time this comes out. It'd been a couple of Sundays ago. But when he came and preached to us, he was preaching in Luke and dealing about the stones. It was a triumphant in the stones that would cry out, and he made the comment, he goes, in what like world of religion, or particularly the world, does the king die? In what world does the king humble himself and become a man? You know, he's not deity anymore. When does deity become a man? And that is a really good high view of God, because it's not diminishing him, it's exalting him for what he has done, and particularly for us, for his glory.
Yeah, yeah. And you think about Paul's even call for us to imitate Christ, that we would imitate him and all that he does, and the humiliation for the sake of the exaltation that would be to come, and how there's a picture painted for us that all of life we're worshiping the Lord as we walk in humility, because we're imitating the Lord, and as we imitate, he is glorified.
Yeah, the Latin term coram Deo, before the face of God, always we're in front of God, he should be in front of us.
Yeah.
So we've had some, I would call this very encouraging discussion here. You know, if anyone is not encouraged after this, please go ask the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, because this, I mean, my own heart now is being stirred. And you know, and we don't want to think of worship as only, we've talked about this at the beginning, and we talked about this over and over in each subsequent or previous episode, is that it's only occurring in a certain place or certain way. And neither do we want to discount or minimize corporate worship, okay? Mm-hmm. We don't want to do any of that, because corporate has its place. We've talked about it before, and then in our own personal walk, which we've focused a lot upon right now. But how do these fit in, all of this fit into the biblical prioritizing of worship? If what we're saying is true, corporate, individual, all of life, how do we prioritize? Like, how do we get down to it and go, this is what we should do?
Yeah.
Is it just purely a, this needs to be my mindset and my heart, and in every aspect of my day, this is what I do?
Yeah. I have two immediate thoughts that come to my mind. First and foremost is, you're maybe having the acknowledgement that you're not going to do this appropriately.
All the time.
All the time.
It's kind of like loving the Lord with all your heart. Well, I know I don't.
Yeah.
And I'm striving for it, yeah.
It's just, before your feet hit the floor, God, would you help me to worship you this day? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's be glad and rejoice in him.
I'm stepping into a day he created for me to be a part of.
And scripture memory, so important for these things. Mm-hmm. I think of Ephesians 2:10, right? We know Ephesians 2:6 through 9, really, like, you know, by grace you have been saved. The Lord has prepared good works beforehand that you shall walk in them. Remind yourself that. I think there's such a, we can be almost anti saying, oh, let's appropriate the promise of God on this. No, no, no. Appropriate the promises of God as you start the day. Lord, you have prepared good works for me this day. Help me to walk in them and to worship you as I do so. And then the last thought I think about with this is the fact that you read the book of Revelation, and what is the book of Revelation about? It's the great wedding feast, and they're worshiping the Lamb. They're worshiping the Lion of Judah. If you do not prioritize worship now, heaven is going to be a really awkward place for you to start prioritizing worship.
If you're not moving in that direction
already. Yeah. And that's kind of the whole, J.C. Ryle has the comment in regards to holiness. If you don't love holiness now, you're not going to love holiness in heaven.
Right.
Yeah. My son asked me about heaven not too long ago. And he thinks in his child mind, are we going to do this in heaven? You know, whatever it was he was doing. And I said, son, first of all, I can't tell you everything about heaven, because I don't think we've been told everything about heaven. I said, but this I do know, you will not be disappointed.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if you're going to play with your Star Wars characters in heaven. Probably not. But this I do know, you will not be disappointed.
I think if I could say something, I don't know if Star Wars toys are going to be in heaven.
Right, I don't know.
This would maybe be one of the ways I think we could think about the idea of the new heavens and the new earth and the application for us today. If you get to play with your Star Wars toys in heaven, this is what I can say about it. You will play with your Star Wars toys in heaven to the fullest extent of God's glory, and he will be worshiped as you do so.
Right.
Now live that every day.
Right.
If you're going to drive down the Lloyd Expressway
in heaven, right,
you're going to do it to the glory of God. You're going to wave and honk at people to the glory of God.
Without not sin. Because you're mad.
Not because you're mad. Without sin, to his fullest glory.
That's right. That's so true.
Interesting. Daniel will probably say, yeah, you made that quote lots of times, but several years ago, I was in store service rep in a retail outlet, and there was a fellow who came in, and he was a Christian, therefore, we kind of gravitated to each other before you know we're having conversations.
I've not forgotten this. I remember what you're about to say.
Yeah,
I've not forgotten this.
He's not of my particular evangelical persuasion, but loved the Lord, challenged me, and he made this comment. We were talking about the Lord and just seeking the Lord. He said, when I get up in the morning, I set my heart on the Lord. That has stuck with me for now 20 years, maybe not quite that many, 15 years. But to do that, I've asked the Lord to help me. We would ask the Lord to help us to set our heart on the Lord. When I wake up and I put my feet on the ground, as I'm putting my feet on the ground, God, help me. Help me to worship you. Help me to walk with you.
Well, and to be real about that, like this morning when I got up, I slept a little longer than I normally do. And I was like, this day is not working out for me to do what I normally do in the morning because it happened the way it happened. But I was making coffee. I'm just going to say this, simply making coffee. And I was like, Lord, I need you today. I need your help. Yeah. Like, I confess my need of you. I realize that I cannot do anything I'm about to do. And let's just make a coffee. And I say that not to because I'm this great spiritual giant, but to draw to your point, we're making coffee. Ask the Lord to help you.
Yeah, yeah. I think about how many days I wake up and the first thing I do is I check Instagram, I check Facebook, I check text messages, I text
first
emails.
Thing.
It's the first thing I do.
Yeah.
And how the scriptures are this clear, explicit reality is that the thing that'll be always be greater and the thing that will be the most relevant for all of my days will be the holy and living God. And so that would be maybe just the challenge of, you know, I've jokingly said, maybe you should just get a phone, like an alarm clock. My alarm is on my phone.
I've been
like most of the generation.
It has to be pretty loud for me. But
And so getting away from the things that do draw me to worship of what the world wants me to worship, what the evil one would want us to worship, and waking up that we would be able to say, every day I wake up, I turn my alarm off, and I set my heart on the Lord. Yeah. I set my heart to the Lord. You think about what Luke 19 in that picture, and Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It's a picture. It's being painted for us. There was no, he wasn't looking to the west. He wasn't looking to the east. He wasn't looking to the north. He wasn't looking to the south. He was looking to Jerusalem, and there was nothing that was going to distract him from that. That was where he was looking.
Not even his own disciples.
Not even his own disciples. So the question, I think, for all of us, and I say this, I always ask questions on Tuesday nights, and I always tell our students, I need you to know when I ask a question, I'm asking that question to myself as well. And sometimes I also don't like the answer. Do you set your heart on the Lord when you wake up? Mm. Your life will be more worshipful if you do. Mm. And so there's some thoughts there.
Yeah, no, that's a good place to end there. And my heart has been encouraged through this discussion. Yes. I hope our listeners' hearts have been encouraged. And Christian, thanks for
being
on.
It's a double whammy of being smitten and encouraged at the same time to think on these things, but it's good for my soul.
And I'll just say this to our listeners who are P4C alum or anybody who may be thinking about coming. This is what we're going to discuss in October. And this is just kind of a little 50-minute whatever. Well, it's going to be split up into two parts, so only like about a 25-minute deal. But we're going to discuss this. So come join us because we're looking forward to what this has to do for us in our lives.
Yeah.
As we see what the scriptures have to say. So
thanks. I just thank you guys for allowing me to come on and come for PFC. I'm really excited for that opportunity. But I mean, we'll probably talk a few more minutes after this.
Probably.
I just want to say it encourages my soul. And so when I say worship music isn't what gets me to love the Lord more, it's these types of conversations that make me love the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us today, and we'll look forward to joining you next week.
Thanks, everyone, so much for joining us today. You can always visit us on the web at crosstalkpodcast.org. Crosstalk is produced by Vision for Living Ministries, a nonprofit organization. This podcast is a free resource, but you can support us financially through our website. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website at visionforliving.org, where you will find more great resources. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. Just search for Vision for Living, or on Twitter, at V4L. We also love to hear from our listeners. You can email us anytime at info@visionforliving.org. Be sure to join us next week on Crosstalk, the Gospel for Today and Beyond.